Last Sunday, I stepped up here and noticed and commented I hadn't told anyone to erase my board. And then I said, well, I'll use it. And today on the way in, I remembered I hadn't told them to erase my board. And I thought of calling and considered calling to tell them to erase my board, and then said, no, I don't want it erased. Now I don't know what to preach on. Now, from one of those subjects, God, Satan, flesh, and the world, I ought to be able to do something. And the text, I've become like the preachers I listened to in my youth. The text is a point of departure, never to be returned to. Deuteronomy 28. Because you serve slaves, is the word, because you serve not God with joy, gladness of heart, you'll serve your enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, yourself. You only participate in the direction you're going to go. And with that, I want you to go to Hosea, chapter 12. Now that's in the Old Testament, one of those little books tucked in a group called Minor Prophets. He follows Daniel, which is a longer book. You can find Ezekiel, that's pretty big. Comes after those big major prophets. And Daniel, you can kind of find him spinning through. This is for the heathen that have never done anything but dust the Bible for years. It's in the Old Testament, front half, front two-thirds. 12th chapter. I'm going to read from not the King James, but a better translation. And it's speaking of Jacob. In his strength, he strove with God. King James, which most of you have found by now. Let's see if I can find it. Hosea 12, verses 2 and 3. The Lord also hath, or the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. He's struggling before his birth and grabbed him by the heel. Came out that way. His hand grabbing the heel of his brother Esau. And that's how he got his name. Jacob means heel catcher. That's how he got his name. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Well, you don't dare turn your back on those kinds. What a lesson in life Esau learned. He didn't learn very well. But Jacob's going to take him again and again. All he's doing is crawling out to see the light of day. And there's Jacob grabbing him by the heel. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. No, 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 no. Here's the translation. In his strength he strove with God. He didn't have power with God or over God. He had power to resist God. And in his strength, now we're focusing in, as I have gone to this board many times and talked of our enslavement to Satan, who doesn't usually get in on the act openly until we have turned from self, flesh, and the world toward God. And God finds us, and we turn toward Him, which is what repentance is. Repentance is turning from. I've said this 1,000 times. We get the word repentance from a Latin word that puts emphasis on penance. The Greek word didn't focus on emotion or penance at all. It was a simple act of turning from to, as we've referenced in the text as the starting point many times, the Bible definition of sin, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. That's the way we're going. Satan's there to encourage and to push that self-serving way. The flesh is going to gloat on it. The world's going to approve us because we're just like them. And repentance is to turn from these controlling forces to God. When that happens is when Satan goes on the offensive. And when we turn toward God, he not only for that trusting act takes us, covers us with Christ, forgives us of all of our sins, but puts in us a new life force to counteract these other pressures. Whereas these other pressures will take possession of us, we have to yield possession to God and His force. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, if the turn is a genuine turn in striving after God. In that frame, Jacob, like so many of us, in his strength, he strove with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. He could resist and prevail. He wept and made supplication unto him. Now, Jacob becomes a key part of Hosea, the preacher to the so-called lost tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. They, the descendants of the sons of Joseph, received the birthright blessing. God chose Abram out of all the earth when the city built by the man whose name translates rebel, Nimrod, a descendant of Cush, a descendant of Ham, who had been cursed for what he did to the priest surviving the flood, Noah. And his descendants became rebels against God and built the first city. Nimrod was still ruling when Abraham was born. His name was Abram before God changed it. Nimrod died. Semiramis, his evil wife, that spawned most of the mythological mother and son worship, who claimed that her son was conceived by a sunbeam and her husband Nimrod was the son incarnate and returned to his position in the sky. And Tammuz was born of her, conceived, she said, by a sunbeam. And the worship of mother and child spread through all the cultures. And that was the scene in which Abram was born. Nimrod, in the apocryphal literature, receiving a vision of Abram in his future blessing and threat to his kingdom, saw it as Herod did and Pharaoh did to stop the process of God to kill the male children and Abram's father Terah, who never abandoned idolatry, never left her until Abram brought him out, sent Abram away. In the apocryphal literature, he was trained by Shem, the blessed son, and his ancestor of Noah. And from that training sprang forth from the seed faith until in the civilized world of earth, he was the only man of faith, and God called him out. Told him to leave country and family. He left country, but not family. He took his father, still with problems because there was a conflict over the destruction of Terah's idols. And he wasted time at a place called Haran, which means halting, until his father died. Then he left and still didn't abandon family because Lot, the hanger-on, went with him. And you have the breakup after Abram's failure in Egypt and the breakup between Lot and Abraham. Then God began to bless Abraham in amazing ways and gave him promises concerning his descendants that the whole world would receive blessing from. And those promises were passed on from Abram to Isaac, not to Ishmael, and, as we shall see in the story, from God to Jacob and not to Esau, or rather from Abram through Isaac, God chooses Jacob, not Esau. And in Paul's writings in the book of Romans, he's talking about God having the right to do what he wants to do, and who are we to question him? And he points out that while they were in the womb, the heel catcher no less, while they were in the womb, God said, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. So Jacob was God's choice before he came out. Heel-catching, embryonic brat that he was. He was God's choice. And he came out grabbing hold of Esau. And to get ahead of the story, when God's choice is finally affirmed, Jacob then passes on the blessings which are promised to Abraham, Isaac, and through Jacob. Jacob passes on the blessings in the last chapters of Genesis, 48 and 49, to his sons. And his firstborn Reuben is denied, and he splits the birthright promises that have been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he gives to Judah, the sons of Judah, which ultimately become the southern kingdom. And the word Jew never crops up in literature anywhere until the two kingdoms have separated, and Judah is fighting with the 10-tribe northern kingdom, and in the biblical literature, the northern kingdom, in alliance with other heathen, are killing the Jews, which is a contraction of the Judahese, which were citizens of the southern kingdom. Now, you can call a Jew whatever you want to call them. That's the first use etymologically. The citizens of the southern kingdom dominated by the tribe of Judah, and to Judah was given the promise, scepter, right to rule, right to make the laws. To the sons of Joseph, after Jacob adopted these half-Egyptian sons of Joseph, he then adopts them as sons, his grandchildren, blesses them in his old age, and gives primarily to Ephraim, the younger son, he gives all the rest of the birthright blessing. When you read in the Old Testament, you'll read the same events in Kings and Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. These were written after the death of Solomon and the two kingdoms separated. And the so-called Lost Tribe Kingdom, the Ten Tribe Kingdom, the Northern Kingdom, dominated by Ephraim, the youngest son of Joseph, who received the birthright blessings. That's the Northern Kingdom, called Israel, sometimes Samaria, sometimes just the Northern Kingdom. The sons of Joseph, the Ten Tribe Kingdoms, dominated by Ephraim, sometimes called Ephraim, Northern Kingdom. Southern Kingdom, sometimes called Judah, sometimes called House of Judah, sometimes called Jerusalem for its capital, and Judah its tribe, and their people, Judahites, or Judahees, ultimately Jews. These two kingdoms are separated at the death of Solomon, and they war with one another. Kings is writing the same events as though Canada would write a history of North America. Chronicles is writing the same events as though the United States, Southern Kingdom, is writing a history of all North America. Kings is written from the Northern Kingdom perspective. Chronicles is the record of the Southern Kingdom. And interestingly, in the Southern Kingdom, Judah, which ought to claim the birthright of anybody, Judah, in its own Chronicles, 5th chapter, 1st Chronicles, says, the scepter is Judah's, the birthright, sons of Joseph. Now it is the prophet to these southern, or rather northern tribes, wherever they have gone, Hosea. He is writing and reaffirming in the lessons they should have learned about God by the illustration of Jacob. He dominates so much of the literature. And Israel today is named after Jacob's new name. Jacob Heelcatcher was renamed by God Israel. And back to Deuteronomy, Israel, you find in it and recognize if you pause instantly, El, first name of God in the singular. It is in the beginning Elohim in the plural. The creator of the universe and beginning God. That name that signifies most high, all powerful, El. That's in the name. Israel simply means Israel, God governed. God controlled. God dominated. Now, we've talked about giving yourself to God because of His worth. We're talking about slavery that is a voluntary commitment of self because the object being loved is worth it. The object being loved is recognized as the proper center. This is turning from self to God when God controls Israel and has become transliteration, which describes the results of such a relationship when it's genuine, prince. It becomes a synonym for prince. The king of kings. We become princes. And a prince that has the overtone that has power with God, paradoxically, because God has total power and control willingly accepted over you. Jacob, we've seen his beginning. That's what he became. Two other verses, and then I get to the heart of the sermon, which is one of those 12 nitro, spiritual nitro pills I want you to carry around with you throughout your spiritual life. Psalm 84, one of our favorite passages in this church. Assembly of people. In the desperation of the one who faces in his life valleys of weeping. There is a prayer in the midst of this. Normally when I'm in Psalm 84, I'm preaching on verses 5, 6, and 7. But verse 8 has a phrase that fits what I want to do today. Am I boring you? This is all old review. O Lord God. How many are at Psalm 84 in your Bible? Lord is in capital letters, right? That is your Q in the King James that is translating the name of God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, four consonant letters. The famous tetragrammaton that is the name of God all-powerful who wishes to reveal himself to his people. God said to Moses, I've been known by my name El, Most High, but through you I will reveal myself as Jehovah, and to that name is attached so many of the wonderful things God wants to bring to his people. Jehovah of hosts, control of everything, Jehovah the healer, Jehovah the provider, Jehovah the peace giver, Jehovah in every area of need, even our righteousness, Jehovah Sid Kanu. He provides it all, and that's what he wants to be to his people. That's the name when you see capital letter Lord. O Jehovah, God, now we're to El, both names describing his greatness and his power that has built into it the desire to be for us, his people. O Lord God of hosts, in control of everything, animate and inanimate, hear my prayer. Give ear. The desperate prayer of a person in need. Give ear. O God of Jacob. Selah. Now that word crops out a lot. And some people say it to try to sound spiritual. It translates simply, think of that. Think of that. Lord, above all, God of hosts and control of everything, hear my prayer, give ear, O God, another God's names. You'd think at this point you'd say, O God of Israel. Only Jacob, after he gets fixed and made right, can pray like this. Listen to me, God. I got a need. And I would read this verse and say, you know, all that's available, Jehovah, God Almighty, Lord of all creation, moving things about with the whisper of his voice, all that's available if I could just become Israel. You with me? And to you struggling souls out there and me. As I go into this story, which is the heart of the message, here is a license for Jacob. He'll catch it. While you're still in that state, you haven't made it yet. You haven't yet attained. You're like Paul saying, I've not yet attained, but I press toward the mark. As I've said, all these 22 years I've preached here, I never preach a sermon to you that it doesn't go through me first. And the closer you get to God, the more you're aware of the distance between yourself and God. As you become aware of his greatness, and less aware you are of horizontal comparisons. The encouragement here, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. He was the God of Jacob. Even while he was still Jacob. Go to Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts, 11th verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I'm emphasizing this before I get into the message, because most of us are more Jacob than we are Israel. Hopefully, the message will help us reaffirm or encourage us to keep moving on the Jacobite journey to the Israelitic state, to make some words up. This message I've been preaching is 100% in attitude or zero in attitude. You either are turned toward God or you're turned toward one of these things. You're not 80% self-dominated and 20% God-dominated. In the moments of every decisive choice and in every crisis experience, you're going to turn toward God or toward the other. Even Lot is fleeing. His wife looks back. My sense of humor always takes over in these heavy subjects. I used to gather little sayings of kids in Sunday school. And there was a teacher in Sunday school talking about Lot's wife. Lot's wife turned to look and turned to a pillar of salt. And the little kid spoke up and said, "My mother was driving and she turned to look and turned into a telephone pole." Oh, come on, it's not that good. I just wanted to wake you up. You're either 100%. Or you're into a telephone pole. You either got your eyes on the road and driving straight, or you're in a ditch. Most of us are like a revolving door. This is our Christian process. Arrows. Arrows, 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 arrows. I mean, once we stopped being that dog on the fair freeway last Sunday, salvation, what did he want salvation for? He never had as many wheels to mark and call his own in his whole lifetime. Well, today, we're all Jacobs. Sometimes, Israel. And that's the heart of the message, is to encourage that even Jacob, the God or Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. You can take refuge in the fact he's still the God of Jacob. But the God of Jacob ain't going to let loose working on you until he eventually brings you to a willing choice. And then you become Israel, a prince through him, under his control. Let's go to this Jacob scene where he becomes a prince. And you'll find it, Genesis 32 and 33. And everything was introduction up to here. Here's the message. If I had a text, it'd be the 24th verse. Deuteronomy 28 was my text. This is my co-text. Genesis 32. 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob came out grabbing his brother's heel. Let's follow this story quickly. He's a picture of those who want what's right, but they still get off on doing it themselves. This is particularly true of people who are second and third generation denizens of the church. I'm not talking about people who hear the gospel the very first time, which some are probably doing on radio or television today. But those who grew up in the frame of some church, either in a society where you're baptized in as a child, you grow up in it, you leave it up to the church, or your parents were converted in some crisis experience, revivalist, repentance organized, evangelical type church. The parents got saved. The kids were then born in it. They grew up knowing about God. They don't become rebels outside the church, but they still got the same problem. We're all like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. They're just going to be and do as their own way in the church. And they get recognition and achieve by being number one in the church. Now, Jacob, you know all about the promises of God. He wasn't a heathen. And he wanted the birthright. Then he's grabbing Esau's heel, because by the law of primogeniture, the first one out. I never really thought too much about that conflict among twins in the womb, where fortunes are determined by who pops out first. You know, in the strange story of Tamar, in the birth of the sons of Judah that have been promised the scepter or ruling, out comes Zara's hand, and the midwife ties a red thread around it, because that is proof firstborn, unless God intervenes and changes the plan, firstborn gets everything. So the hand came out, she ties a red string around it. Hand comes back in the womb. The Bible's pretty graphic. I mean, I suppose we're not supposed to, this preacher's be as graphic as the King James, so I have to edit it a bit. Don't use some of the words they use. But the hand came out. Back in. And lo and behold, out comes a boy with no string around his hand. And then out comes Zara, second fullborn, but the string proves he was the first out. And I guess a little bit out's all it takes. I'm sort of matriculating through this. You know, I'm sitting there like Johnny Bench watching all this as the Bible unfolds it to me. And Zara has the right to primogeniture. The red string proves he was out first, didn't make it all the way. And now it makes even more graphic why Jacob's grabbing his heel. Now, it's hard for me to conceive these embryonic little brats knowing all this, but that gives us the instant picture of Jacob. He wants to be first. He wants himself to get it all. That self-serving ego that grows into vicious pride in later life. That self that will not break or give way. Second's not good enough. You want to be first. Well, it must have eaten on him all through his life. Esau's going to get the birthright. And he's plotting and planning. One day old Esau, he's out hunting. He's a man's man by the redneck category. Esau would make a wonderful... Well, never mind. Esau's out there hunting. And he's so eager to go hunting, he doesn't take a lunch with him. And old Jacob sees him out there and he knows he's going to be hungry as hell. And he makes the finest smelling stew you ever had grace the nostrils of a hungry man. And he takes the stew out there and positions himself where Esau can smell it. Look at this conniving little rat. And Esau is salivating. And he says, give me some of your soup. Gladly. If you give me your birthright. Trade off. Well, Esau, you know, he's trading something he doesn't yet have for something that is. He's trading the future away for the now. Now, you don't have to go very far to see the worldly view. And he says, sure, you can have the birthright. And he makes a trade. Now, it was God's plan, if we read the New Testament, that Jacob would get the birthright. Esau he hated in the womb. Jacob he loved. Jacob's on the right track, the wrong way. Doing a right, God-intended thing, wrong methods. This is what God, he didn't know it, but in his genes and in his bones, the forces that God had contributed to must have been working. He wanted what God wanted, but he wanted to do it his way. Even blindly as a child. Now, connivingly, I want the blessing. You can have the soup. I want the blessing. He makes a deal. And a deal's a deal. He's entitled to it. Then his poor old dad, blind, half blind, not fully blind, is about to die, and traditionally that's, you know this story well, but I'm going to go through it anyway. He's about to die, and traditionally you hand on the blessing before death. Esau's the firstborn. He has the right of primogeniture. God's choice was Jacob. Jacob had connived to get what God already wanted. If Jacob hadn't connived, God would have arranged it. God killed some sons of Judah before the incident with Tamar because they were so evil. God killed them and removed them from the line. God could have worked the arrangement. God moved Ishmael out of the house. And left Isaac there. But this spirit of self that is disguised as serving God, but really serving self, ain't going to fly either. And what I'm teaching is pretty subtle today, but the ones that count are going to get it. He wasn't an outright I want to worship the enemies and hate God. He wanted God's blessing. His way. His achievement. He'd get it himself. He didn't need God's help. It wasn't a conscious rebellion against God. It was that subtle slavery, almost, if not completely, unknowingly, serving self. There are lots of people that have recognized Satan as the enemy, flesh as the enemy, the world as the enemy, but have not yet recognized we are our own worst enemy in things of the Spirit because of an unbreakable, intractable worship of self. If we're going to worship God, at least God and me must be co-regents, co-equal. This is one of those messages where I worry about losing you halfway through because there's something about being guilty that makes you want to retreat in your mind. Just hang in there with me. He made the deal. Birthright was his. Now, Father Isaac's about to die. And he's always close by in these matters, man. He positions himself where he knows what's going on. He's clever. Only got 17 minutes to finish this, so I'm going to have to roll now. And he hears old Isaac, who loved Esau, say, go get me some venison. Go kill a deer. Make me some soup, and I'm going to bless you. My God, Jacob runs to his mother. And she wants her son, Jacob, to have it all too. You got to do something, son. Now you go kill an animal here and make him a stew real fast. And Esau was hairy. You put the skin over you, so when he feels of you, you'll feel hairy. And you get in there before Esau gets out there. Take a while for Esau to kill a deer and to make the stew and get back. You get in there. And you, your dad can't see. Cover yourself with hair, skin, and you make him a stew. Well, it didn't quite taste like Esau's stew. Didn't quite feel like him, but close enough, and poor old blind Isaac is saying, you know, you feel like Esau, and the stew may not be the best. The voice of Jacob's. No, oh, no, Father, this is me, I'm Esau. And he blesses him. And here comes Esau, right over the blessing. And when he comes in and realizes what's done, he squeals like a stuck hog. Oh! Undo what you did. Bless me. I've opened my mouth. Can't go back. I'll give you a blessing, Esau. They're still fighting over this in the Middle East. I'll give you a blessing, Esau. But the blessing, the birthright blessing that was yours is now Jacob's. And if you feel sorry for Esau, you don't hear him anywhere saying, oh, against thee, O God, did I sin out there when I sold the birthright and cheapened it and turned it over for a morsel of soup. And it's still remembered in the book of Hebrews when God's word in the New Testament says to all of us, don't be like that profane person Esau. And the word profane in the Greek means not discerning the true nature of spiritual things. Esau treated the birthright as something cheap. The spiritual opportunity and the spiritual heritage as something cheap. And he had traded it off for the convenience of the moment. So the pot better not be calling the kettle black. Esau, like all people of that nature, saw none of his wrong, only the evil of what Jacob had done. But having left Esau for the moment, Jacob, Mark Jacob, knew how Esau would react. He's already hightailing. He's going. His mother said, you go back to your uncle Laban, back there in the country of Haran, where Abraham first halted. And he's highballing it out of there. Tired, lays down to sleep. And right after his cheating experience, God gives him a vision that night. Angels come down. He wakes up, says, surely the Lord was in this place, anoints the place, and anoints the rock. Names the place Bethel, used to be Luz, names it Bethel, meaning house of God, Beth for house, El, and he names a rock Bethel. And until the current regime in England sent it back to Scotland, which never was Scotland's, it was Ireland's first, and before Ireland, brought there by Jeremiah from Israel, and the stone that was the shepherd's stone that Jacob gave to Ephraim to carry, that went clear into the promised land and became the rock on which the kings were crowned, and with very little knowledge, and with the skepticism of ignorance in their voice, the guides at Westminster Abbey used to stand before that rock that's called in all the literature at Westminster Abbey, Jacob's Pillar. The rock, ugly and with that crack in it, on which Jacob rested his head that night when the angels came down in a ladder in a vision, and he anointed it and named the rock as well as the place. He couldn't carry the place with him, but like those who carried the serpent on a pole, the brazen serpent from the wilderness, and even worshipped it up to the time of Hezekiah, this rock, remember, was the most prized possession that Jacob would carry and hand on to his descendants, saying to the sons of Joseph, "This is the shepherd's rock." That rock he named Bethel. And God accepted it. And years later when he came back, God said to Jacob, "I am the God of Bethel, the God of the rock." He accepted that name. Now Jacob goes on to where his uncle Laban is. He runs in the genes, I guess. Laban can just about out-cheat Jacob, but not quite. He falls in love instantly with one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. "I want to marry her." And old Laban sees the gleam in his eye and says, "I can milk this one." And he says, "You've got to work 7 years for her." Now, there's slavery voluntarily given. I mean, Rachel, 7 years. Man, he worked 7 years. Now, they didn't have electric lights like they have now. They didn't have honeymoon suites in Las Vegas. Well lighted. Wedding night was most of the time in the dark. Even if you light it inside the tent, you might see shadows. 7 years he worked for Rachel. The night of the wedding, man, he must have had a lot of build-up. He didn't need Viagra, I can tell you that. Man, he must have just ripped the tent pegs off of the tent, dived in there. Like I was watching last week at Lake Almanor, a Labrador dog dive in the water. In the morning, he woke up. It was Leah, Rachel's ugly sister. The one Laban couldn't get rid of. You got to give Jacob credit. He did not become an instant murderer. I mean, you'd think, bad as he was in other points, he'd have been married that night and widower the next morning. Leah. And he goes to Laban, the man who cheated Esau and cheated his father, goes to Laban and says, "You cheated me." "Well, Rachel's still here." Another 7 years. 14 years. You read the record, Laban's still the loser. Because Jacob cheated him out of cows, cheated him. He just cheated Laban blind. And finally, Laban ain't going to take it anymore. He's met the super cheater. And in his case, if you can't whip them, join them. Changes, if you can't whip them, get rid of them. And he gets rid of them. They agree to part. They build a monument. They build a monument in the chapter before that marks, in essence, what the monument is saying. Let this rock monument testify, we don't ever want to see one another ever again. Now there's no place for Jacob to go, but back home to the land that Abram had strode up and down, and everywhere his foot touched was his and his descendants, and thus that land, by the birthright blessing, belonged to Jacob. But Esau was sitting on it. What Esau had given away for a bowl of soup, he was holding by force. Now old Jacob's going to meet. He's going home. And his past is going to catch him. Because he gets a message. Here comes Esau with a strong, powerful, militant force. And old Jacob, he'll catch her. How am I going to handle this one? I went out empty, and now I've come home two great companies, which being translated is the sons and the wealth and the results of the years with Leah and with Rachel, and he's rich. But all his conniving ain't going to be worth a thing when Esau and his more powerful force hits him. Amazing how little other things matter when death stares you in the face. Now, Jacob, he's not praying to God yet with desperation. Jacob's going to figure out how to do it. He says, let's try presents. Let's send some presents. Hey, brother, this is my token of love to you. But Jacob says, here, let's divide the presents into relays. Don't give him all of it. Send him this. And if that satisfies him, turn this second bunch around real fast. Anybody looking in the mirror yet? If gifts work, divide the gifts into series. So you don't have to give them all of them. Save some of the other gifts in case he gets mad again. But if the first one doesn't work, give him the next one. If the next one doesn't work, give him the next one. Okay? You don't know whether that'll work or not. He's given his orders. Now he takes his family and possessions and he says, you go that away, and you go that away, and you hide here. And then God's real good to him. The God of Jacob lets him see a vision, opens his eyes, and he sees a host of angels, which is God's way of saying, if you just pay attention, I got the resources here that outnumber any one of them is enough for Esau, but here's a host of them. And he names the place, which in later years will become the place of reminder and comfort, because this people of God in the land of Canaan, now called Israel, they didn't have a Bible to read like we have. They didn't have a King James. But all through this land, River Jordan coming down, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, uplands of Dan up there, plains of Sharon, Jordan River, different places in this land were named after events of God's dealing with his people. And thus the geography becomes a biblical reminder of God's nature, just as the Bible becomes a biblical reminder of God's nature and promise we can claim. In later years, David, fleeing from the rebellion of Absalom, will go to Mahanaim, named by Jacob, meaning two hosts, a place where he saw there's the earthly host that's against you, but there's a heavenly host that's available for the man of God. But still, God can't get through to Jacob, who has to solve the problems his own way, even though he's got this great host of angels that's a hint from God. Man, you don't need all this conniving. He still connived. If one present didn't work, give him another one. If Esau lands on us, at least I will have divided my camp until he can't take it all at once. You looking in the mirror? That diehard nature that must keep the self and the ego front and center, as I said earlier, co-regent with God. And it came to pass that Jacob was left alone. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone. I don't know what led up to that, but my guess is, and I think it's a good guess, he had done all he could do. And only after his conniving ran out, he then decides he and God need to talk. He's left alone. Now he has exhausted his ways. Now God, maybe he can be of help. And left alone, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, a long night. It does not say Jacob wrestled with the man. All Jacob did was defend himself. Jacob was taken by surprise. And the Bible is written from the human viewpoint of those that have God encounter them in the drama of his revelation. The sun didn't stand still in the days of Joshua. It looked that way to Joshua. And Joshua therefore reported it as it looked to him. The Bible's not a scientific document. It's a drama of God encountering man and man learning in the process. And a chosen group of people who learn and sometimes don't learn being the example of God's ways in dealing with them. Jacob left alone. He does not recognize in that dark night, having exhausted all of his resources, he does not recognize God. One of the Christophanies of the Old Testament, Jehovah, Jesus, the manifest one of God, appearing before he stepped on the stage as Jesus of Nazareth, appearing here, and to Jacob, a man out of the darkness seized him. A surprise event. He's asking God for help, having exhausted all of his conniving, now he's alone. He recognizes hosts of angels, but they're not enough. God's going to show him what one can do. And he doesn't know that it's God. And all he's doing is fighting back. And this angel is wrestling with him. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that's God, the angel. When God saw, in the form of this angel, seen by Jacob as a man, that he prevailed not against him, Jacob. Here's God wrestling with Jacob and not winning. He can't prevail. That's what this verse means, translated properly out of Hosea. In his strength, he strove with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. God could, as he's going to demonstrate, God could have killed him in an instant. God doesn't want unwilling slaves. And he's wrestling with him. And he's not recognized, the circumstance, in short, is not recognized that dark night as God doing. The carnal Jacob, it's a man wrestling with him. He's just fighting back. And when The angel recognized God in angel form, that he prevailed not against Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the angel, said, "Let me go, for the daybreaker." And Jacob, crippled. Now all Jacob can do is hang on. And finally, this fool recognizes it's God he's been wrestling against. God trying to bring him under control. And he kicks and fights and resists. And God can't prevail until he cripples him. And in that crippling, then let me go for the daybreaker. And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." You see, God's blessing given is a little better than God's blessing stolen, grabbed, seized, fought for, accomplished. That's the perverse error of the self-righteous legalists who want to earn their place in heaven by their doing. Look at me, God, what I did for you. "Let me go," the angel said, "for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And the angel said unto him, "What is thy name?" Names in the Old Testament meant something. "What's your name? You want a blessing from me? Let's come to grips with reality. First, let's figure out who it is I'm blessing. What's your name? Confession time. Repentance. Face yourself. What's your name?" He'll catch her. Grab her. Self-server. Me first. You on the same wavelength? "What's your name? Why do you think I labor preaching from God's book to get the self-recognition of who it is God redeemed, who it is God called, what our true nature is, and His patience and laboring work to bring us finally to accepting His control and leadership over our life? What's your name? You want me to bless you? Well, face yourself." And he said, "Jacob. That's what I was. That's what I've been. My past has caught me. It's blurring the future. It's crowding the now. I am what I am. Jacob. I'm broken. I'm crippled. Too bad that God has to bring too many of us to that state. So much better we yield a little earlier. But I see what I am. Jacob." And then grace. And the Lord said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. God governed. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men." And in that facing of self, in other words, has prevailed. Just that quickly, when this evil skunk within us that we try to keep alive and try to hide is faced. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." The old self still sort of, "You got my name, now I want yours." The old self's going to rear up even in that moment and be co-regent. And the angel said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? Who the bleepity bleep are you to ask my name? I thought we had settled this situation. You lost a hip, you want to lose another one? Well, about a leg and an arm? Or your whole foul self? I'm the name asker here. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He recognized, he names it, it means face of God. Peni, face, El, face of God. He had confronted God face to face. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That's pregnant with meaning. All of us, way down deep, know the evil that's within us. When compared to God, the wonder of His call, the richness of the opportunity of being found, and the shadows underneath and in the past, when he finally recognized it was God and not a man, he's limping into the sunrise. The forever picture of new beginning. He's limping into the sunrise, grateful for the crippled hip. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He knew he ought to be dead. That's the point. The shadow cast on him, no matter how good intentioned he might rationalize his behavior, his need of God. I have seen God face to face. Don't move that camera anymore. Get another camera on me. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I don't want a squeaking camera to interfere with this moment. You got a camera there, Nick? Tell Robert to stay off of that camera and then fix it after the service. You know, it's victory when the devil has nothing he can do except get an equipment. Stay with me. Jacob, heel catcher, finally faced himself. And he's going to walk with a limp the rest of his life to remind him. I don't know what it will take for God to break into the lives of those who listen to me. I only pray that you can avoid the crippling. But if it takes that, whatever long dark night, to finally come to the realization and take the rebuke. What's your name? Face yourself. And then, having seen the face of God, revel in the knowledge that has been God all along. Think of it. While he was in the womb, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God had a plan for him. It just took all of this, including the crippling, for him to start with the sunrise of new beginning, with a limp, but under God's control. And a prince. Oh, much better God does it than we do it. A prince. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Let God take your life and rule it. And if it takes a crippling, thank God for that too. You got it coming. That's my message.